We bring you greetings from Kansas. Some people think that's way out west. That's only where the west begins. So, yes. It's kind of a privilege to be here. I think I'll tell you just a little bit about my experience. My wife, Emma, and I were married 61 and a half years. She passed away April 2020. And it was quite something for me to go through. But she was 5.5 years older than I was, and her prayer was that she could go before they have to take care of her. And the Lord answered her prayer, and she passed away in her sleep. I woke up one morning, she was gone. And I had no problem accepting that. I said, praise the Lord, she got her wish. And but that didn't help the pain. I never knew cooking was that much work. I found out a few things. And laundry. I used to thank my wife quite often for the meal, but I never thanked her for the laundry. You know, we'd throw our stuff in the hampers, and then we'd go to the drawers and get clean clothes. And so we learn to appreciate those things. But, you know, I was just amazed how things tied together this morning with the opening and the songs we sang. And I found out that, you know, really our circumstances don't have to determine our joy and peace. And, you know, I kept on singing. I've heard people say, well, life can get good again, but life was good. I kept singing. I sang to myself. I called up old people, sang for them. I had ex-inmates. I've been involved in prison work for over 40 years. And, of course, prison was shut down because of COVID, and so I couldn't get in there. But I did have communicate with ex-inmates, prayed together, shared together, sang together on the phone. And so I had something to do. It made life worthwhile. And so I had three children, 20 grandchildren, and 48 great-grandchildren. In fact, last fall when we were here for our extended honeymoon, while we visited in Virginia, and got to hold number 48 of our great-grandchildren. So the Lord has really blessed us. But you know, in my prison ministry, it brings kind of a new concept to you. I used to go in once a month preaching, and I got another brother going with me, so the last year before the COVID hit, I had another brother with me, so I preached every other Sunday. And go in one, then Monday nights for Bible study, and then once a week I try to go in on one-on-one. And I have an open door in my prison that way. And so as we speak with those people and one-on-one and really get down to the nitty-gritty and find out what they are going through, it makes our problems look pretty small. You know, I tell you what, some of those folks had nothing but rejection. And as Kimberly was speaking this morning, it touched my heart. Just simply what some people are going through. And a lot of time we don't know what they're going through. But we need to be very open, you know. And she used the word Jeanette, ministered to her. I better not depend on my ministry too much here. But there's somebody there, you know, and we can be that somebody. There's a real dearth. Now, I'm going to say this. This goes with my message, too. There's a real dearth of good listeners. Now, I'm talking about listening. Sit down and listen to someone. And if you listen to someone for a whole hour, a lot of time when they have problems, they talk themselves out of it. If you listen for a whole hour. Fellows I visit with, I try to limit to an hour. But, and you know, when they started with something and you have no idea, wow, where are we going to go with this? And you pray and listen, And the Holy Spirit gives you something to say that just fits the bill. They say, wow, man, that hit. And, you know, we don't even remember the next day what we said because that didn't come out of our own pocket. And, but this morning, in the last several months, the Lord laid pretty heavy in my heart things I've observed down through my 57 years of preaching. And this is not, I'm not talking about regular preaching, but in, probably in the ministry. But the thing, some things I've seen, and I've seen so many church splits. I've seen so many children leaving a home and going out into the world. I see in our own people, I see children, they are told to do something or not to do something, and they keep right on doing it, and dad just lets them go. And I'm talking about headship this morning. I want to talk about leadership, headship, godly headship. And we're going to use some illustrations from the Bible. And I don't have all the answers, but I believe what the brother shared this morning in opening, I really believe that the bottom line is surrender. He says here about surrender. And if there's full surrender, it would take care of a lot of problems. I mean, a lot of problems. In Genesis 6, we read there where, let's go ahead and turn to that, where man began to multiply and the children that knew God began to marry out into the world, we would say, the church marrying into the world, the first several verses. And God saw that the wickedness was so great, and he said, I'm sorry that I made man. But he was grieved in his heart. But verse 8 is really stands out. But Noah, living in the midst of all that turmoil and sin and things that were going on, even in the midst of that, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord spared him. But Noah took his children with him. I want you to note that especially. Noah took his children with him. And in Genesis 13, let's turn over to that. Abraham and Lot, remember, you know the story how Lot went with Abraham. And things began to be such that they needed to be separated. And Abraham said, Lot, you choose where you want to go. You choose. And on what basis did Lot make his choice? Genesis 13, verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the plains of Jordan, that it was all well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. And then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan and journeyed east and separated from each other. And then in verse 12, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And that must maybe there was some time elapsed before he did that. But what did Lot base his decision on of what he should be doing? Well, what job he should choose, where they should move to, what church they should go to. What do we base our decision on? I was ordained in the conservative church, and they were conservative. But as time went on, in fact, 2 years after I was ordained, the church took a voice to who would go to Mountain View, Arkansas. And so we were chosen. So we went down to Mountain View, Arkansas to pastor a small mission church. We were down there from 67 to 78, 11 years. And things were going along in conference, the things that I could not really appreciate. And I didn't even go to ministers' meeting anymore because it was kind of held back. Got back up to Kansas. We had a different bishop. And the way things were going, we felt that we don't want to have grandchildren in this setting. Our children were already up 17 and 18, the older ones. And so we went over to Beachy Church. And our problems weren't all solved, but they were in a different area. They didn't spend a whole hour at ministers' meetings trying to decide what we're going to do about the covering, what we have to do about the wedding band and so forth. And I just, for the sake of our children, we made that move. And I've been real glad we made the move when we did, because they were of age where it was high time to do something. And it was kind of hard on them. But when I see where our children's peers are now, in that setting, I shake my head. I would hope my children wouldn't have went that way. Our children wouldn't have went that way. But you know, that pressure is awful great, real strong. And I think we need to be very careful. And when we talk about headship, we're talking about ministers, leadership. We're talking about men. We're talking about any type of leadership. And a lot. And then later on, over in chapter 19, when Lot went out, when the Lord came to him and came to them and said, "We got to get out. Sodom is going to burn." And it seemed like somebody mocking. And they would not listen. The high cost of our decisions that we make. I'm not saying that we always make the right decisions. Our children always do what we want to, But I say they need that foundation. They need that foundation. Let's turn to 1 Samuel. Well, wait a minute. Well, we're in Genesis. Let's go to chapter 18 and look about Abraham. Chapter 18, verse 19 and verse 17. Let's look at that first. Well, that's verse 16. Then the man rose from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great nation, a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him. I have known him in order that he may command his children after him, and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And I'm reading out of the New King James. That's the most common one in the prison, so that's what I have. Anyhow, here Abraham, God said, I know him, that he is going to command his children after him. And you know, that is very, very important. That is very, very important. And then let's turn to 1 Samuel 3. A sad commentary of a servant of the Lord, Eli. 1 Samuel 3. And children, I want you to listen. Samuel, as a very little boy, his mother had not had children, and she prayed, and the Lord gave her a child and said, "If you give me a child, I'm going to come back to you." And so when Samuel was weaned, his mother took him to the temple and left him there. And I don't know what age, but I think that would be quite different for a little boy to be away from home and be in the temple. And as he grew, one night Samuel was sleeping. And he heard a voice say, "Samuel, Samuel." And so Samuel ran to Eli and said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "I didn't talk to you. Go back and lie down." And the second time, "Samuel, Samuel," and the same thing. The third time, Eli said, "I believe the Lord is speaking to you. Next time you hear that voice, you say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" And so Samuel went back to bed. And he heard, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Yes, Lord, your servant is listening." And then the Lord spoke to him. And he told him things that were not nice. He told him things that were going to happen that he didn't want to tell Eli. Let's see here verse 10 through 14. Now the Lord came and stood and called at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant is hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel in which both the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day, I will reform against Eli all that he has spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of his house shall not be atoned for in sacrifices and offerings." What a sad commentary. What a sad situation. here, Samuel, and there's too many parents I've seen down through my history here that don't say, hey, this is not going to work. We can't have this. But he spoke to him and said, it's not good. This is not good. But you know what? Children need a little bit more than that. Not just saying it's not good. I don't know why sometimes seems like the message goes through up the backbone faster than it does through the ears. You know, we have a good solid spanking sometimes. You know, there are some newfangled ideas that have been down through history of not spanking. But I tell you, I have always said, and I'll say it, I keep saying it, firm, loving discipline brings security. Firm, loving discipline brings security. And there are children that are very insecure. Very insecure. We have a situation in our church where a man, he was a good public speaker. He could handle himself. He was a school teacher. And as time went on, he's sitting on one side of the church house, his wife sitting on the other side, and child fussing, and dad sat there, never lifted a hand. Mother would take the child outside the church and walk around so the child would be quiet. The same man, when we had ordination, when the time came for ordination, I told the ministerial team, would he be eligible? Is he going to be eligible the way he was handling his family? And the bishop said, well, I don't know how my children will turn out. And anyhow, he was in the lot, but he did not draw the lot. But I felt there was a little weak leadership there about not taking care of that in the very beginning, because I just couldn't see. And then when he wasn't ordained, he moved off to another town to start a new ministry. And I don't know how that goes. But with his children not behaving, not respecting, I can't see how his ministry could grow. I mean, at least it'd be detrimental. But we'll leave that. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles 28. Here David is speaking towards the last of his life. And he's talking about how he wanted to build a temple. And that means he was a man of war. The Lord said, no, you're not to build a temple. You're not to be the one to build it. Verse 3, but God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father, the king over Israel forever, for he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over Israel. And all of my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord of Israel. And he said to me, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments, as it is this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful, I get that, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord, your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. As for you, my son Solomon, know that the God of your father, and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Now, Solomon had a pretty direct warning, didn't he, about keeping on. Why do parents, so many times as they get older, back up on their convictions? You know, that happens so much. that parents, as they get older, back up on their convictions, and sometimes for the sake that the children aren't getting married, and they back up on their own convictions. And I've seen them go downhill further than they were intending. You know, it seems like the way downward has no stopping point. If we splurge, or if we put away some taught truths, truths, principles, pretty soon we drop some more and drop some more. Somebody gave me a book that could explain away divorce and remarriage very nicely. I told that man, 20 years from now, the same man can explain away the deity of Jesus. I mean, that's a downward spiral that you see so many times. So many times. And Solomon, with all this warning, how did he end up? You know, it takes a whole lot more than just starting. How did he end up? He messed up. He messed up royally. He married women that they were not supposed to marry. And I don't know why in the world somebody wants that many women. I mean, we talked about that the other day. And I tell you, that is so far-fetched. By the way, I have a good companion now. I didn't mention that. After my wife passed away, I told the Lord, if he has someone for me, he has to put it right in front of me because I'm not going to go shop around. I went out to Phoenix, Arizona a year ago, and I met this Clara Ann Lichtenberger from Idaho. Talked to her about 5 minutes and said, huh, I wonder what the Lord has for me. Do a little investigating, and they said, oh, you couldn't go wrong there. And the Lord put the pieces together so fast that, well, we kept up. But, and I tell you what, talk about a blessing. Talk about a blessing. And we talked the other night, and she said, why did a man want that many women? What in the world? You know, over 1,000 women. I mean, it doesn't make sense. I hope this isn't sacrilegious, but I'm afraid about one of the stupidest wise men that ever lived. I mean, he sure made some stupid choices. And somebody asked me one time, did Solomon ever repent? What would you tell someone? Why do you tell somebody about that? I said, well, I've never read where he did. That's pretty safe, isn't it? We haven't read. But, you know, as we get older, we need to realize, and we do realize, that the devil doesn't leave us alone. Just because we're older and have experience, he doesn't leave us alone. But I tell you what, my wish is to finish well. And I want to keep serving him. I might die in prison, I don't know. But I'm going to keep serving him as long as I can. And I tell you, what's a real blessing, if you can, we have so many opportunities to encourage others. And I'd like to tell you, to just encourage you folks, when you have opportunity, you know, encourage, you know, take interest in people. When you're walking, when you're in the store, if you meet somebody face to face and you eye contact, smile and say, how's your day going? And you know, it's surprising how many people want to open up to you. Just stop and don't want to talk. And I'd like to encourage you in that. You know, some churches say we have to become more like the world to win the world. But I tell you what, our lifestyle is our witness. I've told fellows in prison, I appreciate our lifestyle, but there's no salvation in our lifestyle. I told the chaplain that, a very good friend. He said, yeah, but Eli, you have some safeguards that we don't have. He was smart enough to, notice that. We have some safeguards, and I appreciate those safeguards. Now, Jonah. Let's turn to the book of Jonah. Have you ever thought about what the secret was that Nineveh repented? I think we have the secret. Here, Jonah, we all know the story, how he tried to run away. It didn't work. But the second time when he went, I don't know, did he have time to, did he find a place to wash off the slime of the fish or not? I don't know how he looked. I don't know how his skin might have looked, pretty wrinkled. I don't know. He looked, I might look kind of like a wild man. I don't know what he looked like as he went through Nineveh. But the message was, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. He didn't say, if you don't repent. He said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And they heard him coming down the street, closer and closer. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And when the people heard it, they started repenting. And when the king heard it, verse 6 of chapter 3. I still think that's kind of the real secret. And then the word came to the king of Nineveh. He rose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat and drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let every one of them turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn away and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said would come, he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Now, what is the secret here? How many church splits could be avoided if the ministers would take off their robe, their kingly robe, and show the people how to do it? I think that's the secret right there. I tell you, I have, down through my history, I have seen so many church splits and worked with some and tried to avoid it. In fact, one fellow that was the main, he wasn't a bishop, but he was the main minister there, and he was not relating to the people, and they had problems, and we tried to help, and we tried to help this brother. And it would have taken so little if he would have said, what the people are saying, I'm not sure if I understand it, but I'm willing to listen. I'm willing to make some changes. But if you talk to him about something that was said, yeah, I know who said that. And he would not even think about backing off. And he ended up moving to another state and leave the church set. But the mistake he made, he took himself along when he went. You know, if you could leave yourself there and go, it might, you know, might work. But you always take yourself along. He had problems wherever you went. On Freeman's situation, our daughter Emily Freeman Miller, some of you know them. They had a man come in who wanted to join the church, had been all over, a loner, and had been all over, could not settle down. And they knew some of his problems, and they talked to him. And they said they would consider taking him in if he'd be willing to take counseling. And his wife came back. She said, the Lord revealed to me that the problem is not with my husband, the problem is with you ministers. Hello? Was that a woman problem or was that a man problem? If a man has a problem like that, is it a man problem or a woman problem? Can somebody tell me? Who's responsible? The man. The buck stops here. I tell you. And when I made my vow to Clara Ann, I said, I want to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, that he might have wash her by the washing of the water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be without blemish, and without blemish, and holy, without blemish. And that's my goal. And you know, if a man works with his wife on the basis of her own relationship with the Lord and what's right, you know, he may have to get help. But I've seen too many men that lost their families because of the wife not letting him discipline like he should have. Now, I just, my heart burns when I see all the splits and things that could have been avoided. Let's look at the qualifications. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy 3 and look at some of the qualifications for for the leaders of the church, and these same qualifications could be for also for fathers. But 1 Timothy 3, we'll read the first 7 verses. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And then let's turn over to 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. How many of you have been involved in a church split? Let me see your hands. Okay. You know all the pain that can go with that. And many times there's losing young children through that. Well, I wonder what would happen if the ministers could all sit down and hear somebody out. How many times do we have ministers in our circles that if somebody comes and complains about something, I have seen where they questioned the bishop and he silenced them right there. There's a situation right now. We stopped at a place where they had a mission station on the way back from Arizona. We were out there 5 weeks. We stopped at a place and visited a place, a mission station, and the administrator of that place did not lift a hand to help people, but he runs around. He wants to run the show. And when the brother there went to him and said, would you consider going helping the school teacher on a 30-mile one way, picking up children? They felt that the school teacher, a young girl, was just overburdened. Said, would you not consider going yourself and letting her have off once in a while? And he got chewed out broadly. I mean, he got chewed out and threatened and told us things that weren't true and just laid out. And, you know, how can a church or a mission prosper with that kind of leadership? You know, it's sad. It's sad. It's real sad. Had a situation where an ex-bishop, one of our young ministers, stepped back because of some problems he saw and felt. He stepped back. And I asked the older retired bishop, have you went and listened him out? And he said, I have not went because I didn't know what to say to him. Hello? I didn't know you had to know what to say when you're listening to someone. That's sad, isn't it? You don't go and listen them out because you don't know what to say to them. Well, you don't even know. You know, some people know what to say. They go up there and start giving answers. And then after a while, they say, well, what was the question anyhow? I had a man like that one time. I knew he was that way. And I started saying something. I know what you're going to say, he said. And then he took off. Boy, he had quite a row. Now, wasn't I right? And I said, no, you weren't. I said, what were you going to say? I said, well, I'm not going to tell you. I said, you're one of these guys. Now, here's all the answers. Now, wait a minute. What was the question anyhow? He said, no, not really. I said, yeah, really. Well, I don't think he ever got me. But I let him go then. But I wouldn't tell him what I was going to say because he cut me off and I left it there. But, you know, How much of that enters in our church problems? You know, it's sad. Now, Moses, you know, he was leading the people, and the Lord said he was the meekest man, but he was a good leader. That doesn't mean he let everybody run over him. But in Numbers 12:13, after Moses and Miriam withstood him and said, "The Lord didn't only speak to you, he spoke to others too. He'll speak to others too and speaks to us." And leprosy appeared on Miriam, and she became white as snow. Can you imagine? Leprosy, that dreaded disease, eats your flesh until you die. And, Aaron cried out and said, "Moses, please don't lay that sin to her charge." And when Moses prayed and said, "God, please heal her." And God said, "Well, let her be outside the camp for 7 days, because I want her to realize that she, you know, what happened here." Now, and another time when it came up, where God told Moses, "Step back, I'm going to kill this bunch, and I'm going to make a name, I'm going to let you have the, you know, the people." And I guess it'd be a lot of Moseyites instead of Israelites. But anyhow, Moses said, "Oh, don't do that. No, please. I'd rather have to take my name out of the book of life than that." And God relented. And some of the problem is, let's turn to Mark 10. Verse 32, as they were going down the road, going up to Jerusalem, Jesus told them about the coming crucifixion. And then, after that, he told them how that he would be betrayed and be crucified. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, in verse 35, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want?" And he said, "Grant that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left." Now, what was behind that? What was behind that? Position and power. How often does that run enter in? Position and power. Position and power. Even parents. You know, children want to talk about something. Listen. They want to talk about some of the guidelines that you have or something. Listen. Just listen and talk. It makes so much difference. And, you know, if a church can let the people help work through some problems rather than just coming up with some answers and then telling the people. But help them work, let them help you work through it and so forth. And I've seen where leaders could not be firm unless they got a little hot under the collar, unless they were pushed a little bit too far. And then ask them, nail somebody's hide to the wall. Is that action or reaction? You know, we need to be able to be firm, and not waiting till we have it against somebody. I know a situation where a bishop, if you had fence riders, you know what I mean, give you a little bit of trouble here and there. He had picked out that family and was a lot harder on them than it was on other families. In fact, one of the girls was not parting her hair the way that they had asked for, but nobody was working with it. And there's a married lady that was combing her the same way. And he asked the others, "What do you say if I tell that girl I won't marry her unless she does something with her hair like she should?" And she was teaching Sunday school. And it was something that it was not really worked with. And I couldn't imagine how that could work. Why do you want to wait till you have a handle on something like that? You know, really, if that would have been worked with and she'd have been rebellious, but it wasn't worked with. It was not worked with. And I don't know. Sometimes I think people feel that some guidelines or suggestions. And, you know, when we make rules in the house, in our home, there shouldn't be just suggestions. You know, and well, anyhow, now I'm going to, in closing here, I'm going to tell you about our own experience. Pretty personal. But Clara Ann and I were dating over the phone. That's about 98% of our courtship was on phone. Anyhow, we talked about a hands-off policy. And where she was not brought up that way, and she couldn't quite see where that needed to be. But we talked about it, and she didn't know if she could handle that. I said, well, I'm not going to slap you. And anyhow, I came out there, Idaho, and we ate supper at her son's place while she grabbed my hand when we prayed. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, if you're going to hold hands while you're praying, you know, sometimes your emotions are more soft during that time, and you always do that when you're praying. It can have, you know, it can lead to other things. And so when I went over for breakfast the next morning, I opened the subject, and we talked about it. And when we talked about it and we hashed it out, and I tell you what, I wonder how many problems could be avoided if we talk about it. She said, I've never been able to do this before. Sit down and talk about it. And she kind of decided we'd just hold off. Well, then on the way to the airport, we were sitting in the back seat. She grabbed my hand, and we held hands going to the airport. Now, I'm sending mixed signals. Hello? How are we going to... Any wimp can lead like that. We're sending mixed signals. So she didn't know what to expect when she came to Kansas for a week. And she thought I was, well, I was vacillating. I'm not going to stand there. And we talked about it, and I talked to Freeman. Now, we went pretty fast. Four months and 4 days after I called her the first time, I was out in Idaho for the wedding. And somebody said, would you advise that for young people? I said, no, probably not. But I had three mentors. My son-in-law and her son-in-law were working with John Michael Nolte, who knew me well. And they were advising me. And through this, I was talking to Freeman. And he said, you better just take a stand. And so I told Clara Ann, she'll need to let me lead out in this. And she didn't know if she could. And I said, well, you go back to Tim's where she slept, and we'll talk about it in the morning again. When she came back, she said, well, I asked the Lord for strong, godly leadership. And if I have strong leadership, I'm going to have to knuckle under. And she said, I'm willing. I don't like it, but I'm willing. I said, you don't have to like it as long as you're willing. And I wanted to know if she's going to let me lead out. That was my concern, too. You know, I always kind of had the idea that an aggressive woman won't ever let her husband lead out. Well, she's pretty aggressive, but she wants the husband to lead out. But what really impressed me was a little later, not too much later, she said, I have never felt so secure in all my life. I want you to get that. I'm saying if the church leaders, how many church members are insecure because we don't have clear leadership? I may be saying too much, but I really believe that we have some examples in the Bible of real, good, firm leadership. And I'm talking about if we do it for the sake of the good for the children, if we do it for the sake of the church, and not for ourselves. I think the brother said this morning, it's not all about us. It's about God's children. And I'd like to encourage us to, and the women, to be in subjection, to respect their husbands, and be a helpmeet. I'm so thankful for a helpmeet again. But, you know, it's just a lot in this. And I like just, let's just bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we thank you for the clear direction in your word, for the clear examples we have of leadership. And Lord, help every one of us here this morning to be willing to let you be Lord of our life, to be fully surrendered and to not want to sit in the highest places, but to be simply a servant of yours, a clean vessel fit for the Master's use. And may we be in a position where you can use us, where you can use us to bring glory to you in our homes, in our church, or wherever it's at. And help us to realize, especially the leaders, how much we are responsible for, that's on our shoulders, how we lead others. As fathers and mothers, how responsible we are to lead others. And others, and even those that aren't married, how they can fill in and be a blessing to others, and listen to others, encourage others, and just thank you, Lord, for the variation in of work in your vineyard, that everyone has a job. And help us to find joy in serving you and faithfully serve you and not compare ourselves among ourselves. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.